My dear respected friends, we give you a very warm welcome to be with us this evening, and we thank you for your attendance to hear our Bible-based address this evening to the title, Turkey in Bible Prophecy.
Good evening, my dear friends. Thanks for coming to this very interesting subject. You know, I might begin with a question where it talks about Turkey in Bible prophecy, and prophecy means telling the future. Well, who really can tell the future? That's impossible. I ask the question to you, would you be able to tell me what's going to happen tomorrow when the Hormuz Straits? One thing I can guarantee, you won't get a straight answer. You won't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So when we come to the Bible, we can tell years in front of our time. Not only years, the Bible has shown that he's been able to foretell centuries ahead of time. Not only centuries, thousands of years ahead of its time. And what we're going to do tonight is have a look at the Bible to show what it says about the future of Turkey. Now, you might say, well, how is that possible? Why? How is the Bible going to tell us? Well, we're told in the Bible that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 there. So it's God-breathed. Now, Peter tells us a little bit more about it, and he says, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the power of the Holy Spirit. So God caused these men to write the things that they did. And it's only then that we can look into the future, because God rules in the kingdoms of men and he brings about his ultimate purpose. Now, why would he want to tell us this? In actual fact, it's rather interesting that a third of our Bible is made up of Bible prophecy. And that's to inspire and to encourage us that we have any doubt, even though we've got the wonderful witness of God all about us with the wonder of creation, the universe and all the creatures and all the wonder of the things that God has made. On top of that, he has given us his word, the Bible, has been able to tell men well into the future events that are going to take place upon planet Earth well before they took place. And the reason why he does that, he says, surely God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. And so these things are being recorded in the Holy Writ. We can read them and believe that no man can tell the future. These must be the words of God. Now, 2,500 years ago, there was known the Babylonian Empire. And there was a king called Nebuchadnezzar, and he had this incredible dream of a mighty warrior. And that warrior was made up of four different metals. There was a head of gold, and there was the breast and arms of silver, and the belly and thighs of brass, and the legs of iron, and the feet of miry clay and the 10 toes. And he had no idea what this image meant to him, where it was struck down by a stone. And he called his wise men to tell him what it meant. And there was a man, there was a prophet of Israel, came and told Nebuchadnezzar what it was. But he did not take the credit to himself. No man can tell the future. And he said to him, but there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. It's interesting. The latter days is the end of the kingdom of men. So here is a prophecy that Daniel was about to give to the king and reveal to him the secret or the vision that he had received from God that would take him well into 2,500 years into the future. Because following the Babylonian Empire of gold would come the Medes and the Persians of silver. Then would come Alexander the Great, followed by the Romans, the two legs of Rome, Constantinople and the city of Rome. And then the barbarians would break the Roman Empire apart. And then there's more we could say, but we'll leave it at that. Now, what we're going to do now, we're talking about Turkey. Now, to talk about Turkey and Bible prophecy, there's three particular places I want to go. We want to look at Daniel chapter 11. We want to have a look at Ezekiel chapter 38. But let's begin with Revelation and chapter 9 and chapter 16. But before we go to the book of Revelation, now you might talk about the apocalypse of John. And people say that when you talk about the four apocalyptic horsemen, and we talk about souls under the altar, or we talk about a great earthquake where the sun is blackened and the moon is turned to blood, or the woman that's clothed with the moon under her feet and 12 stars upon her head and clothed with the sun, We talk about a dragon that takes out a third of the stars of heaven. We talk about a mountain being thrown into a sea, and the sea is turned to blood, and all creatures therein die. And people say, what was John on? And they suspect that John was on some sort of drug, and he wrote down the things that came to his head, and he was off his head, as they see it. But when you understand history, and you look back and see what these things were that John wrote, you find that this man was not off his head at all. He was powered by the Spirit of God to write the things that he did. And I'll say to you, we have a quick look at this tonight. If we were to write down knowing history and try to write it in signs and symbols, we could not do a better job than what John did well before these events took place. So we see in the book of Revelation. Now, this is the clue to understand the book of Revelation, or the apocalypse, and the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. So God, through his power, gave this to our Lord Jesus Christ, who passed it on to his servants, the things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So this, what John is about to be given are things from 1896, when he received this revelation of the apocalypse, what would surely come to pass until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and beyond. Now, the clue to understanding the book of Revelation, it's given signs. So we don't literally read, think that we're going to see a dragon pulling out a third of the stars of heaven, or literally there's going to be a woman about to give child with a moon under her feet and clothed with the sun with 12 stars upon her head. You've got to use your mind. You've got to think about it and work out from the Bible what these symbols and signs mean. And that's what we want to do tonight. But before we dive into Revelation chapter 9 and chapter 16, let's show you how consistent the Bible prophecy and Revelation is. And look at history, that then you are convinced when you come to chapter 9 about Turkey and chapter 16 that you can agree with what I'm about to tell you. So here we have the outline of the book of Revelation. The four horsemen that were to come against the Roman Empire, the judgments upon pagan Rome, would follow with the souls under the altar. There would be a great earthquake, which is Constantine overthrowing pagan Rome. Then there would be the judgments of God would bring upon papal Rome, the great earthquake of the French Revolution. Then there would be the Napoleonic Wars. And then there would be Turkey mentioned here. We'll have a look at that. And Turkey's mentioned here. And then there's the great earthquake that God will send his son to overthrow the kingdoms of this world. Now, that is an overview. Now, we want to quickly go through this to get to here, and then you start to see that this is not taken out of context. It's literally talking about the events that took place in Turkey so many years ago. So, we see here is the first horseman that comes onto the scene, the white horse. When John wrote the book of Revelation was in the period of the white horse, which was the good emperors, the five great emperors, good emperors. And that takes us up to AD 180. Then after the good emperors, ending with Marcus Aurelius, we come upon the period of the cloak and the dagger, where the emperors were knocking each other off and the Praetorian guards were knocking off the emperors and selling the empire to the highest bidder. So that's why it was a period of bloodshed. The assassination of the little dagger that they killed one another with. And of course, having the top heads of your empire being knocked off one after the other, of course, the empire is going to go to rack and ruin. So what happens? We have the Black Horse, which was a period of famine and injustice and high taxation that caused the farmers to leave the land and people didn't bother going to work and caused beginning of the collapse of the Roman Empire. And of course, not having the food and the empire collapsing, it brought a massive period of death. Now, this is this was going from 211 to 235. This period takes it up to 235 to AD 305. And that's when you had a period of great death in the Roman Empire. In actual fact, around about the decade of 250 to 260, There was 5,000 people a day dying in the city of Rome alone. There was enormous death through famine and disease through the Roman Empire. So we can see why these four symbols were given: the good years, the assassination years, the time of collapse of the Roman Empire, bringing on a period of death. And of course, what happens after that? In 303, we have the period where Diocletian wanted to bring back the glory of the Roman Empire, and he was an amazing emperor. But he had to have someone to blame why Rome was had collapsed the way it was. And so he blamed the Christians, and he persecuted and was brutal towards the Christians. So here we have a picture given to us in the symbol of Revelation chapter 6 of souls under the altar crying unto God. So as they died in belief of the Lord Jesus Christ and the God of heaven, they prayed for deliverance, and God heard those prayers, and ultimately he brought about that deliverance, which was in the period of the great earthquake that takes place, political earthquake, where Constantine is clothed with the power of the Christians as he turned upon Rome, as he left England from York when his father died, and his troops appointed him as the emperor. And he marches upon Rome. And this is when a third of the stars were taken from the heaven, when he overthrew one of the Maximus in the eastern part of the Roman Empire. And so in 324, he became the sole emperor of Rome. Now, what happens is the great earthquake. It's no longer a pagan Roman Empire. It becomes a Christian Roman Empire. A Christian Roman Empire was very apostate to the real teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we are. We have the horsemen, we have the persecution, and we have the great earthquake. And it talks about the sun being blackened and the moon turned to blood, because now there's a new ruler, a new type of rulership, no longer pagan rule. It's a rulership of the Christian Roman Empire. Now, God's not happy with the Christian Roman Empire because it's quite an apostate Christianity and blaspheming God's name. And so he's now to bring the judgments of the trumpets upon the Roman papal Rome. So what we have here is the period in chapter 8, if you look at your Bibles, if you want to turn that up and follow me through, in verse 7 of Revelation chapter 8, we have the barbarians, because the barbarians are coming across into the Roman Empire because they've been scattered by the Huns that have migrated across from the steppes up from China and Mongolia, and the fear of the Huns has made the barbarians come and invade the Roman Empire, and of course the Roman Empire is beginning to collapse, and they saw the time of pickings was there. And so the Visigoths in 395 under Alaric crosses over the Danube, but the Romans betray him and promised him much. So he turns against Rome and sacks the city in 408, 409, and 410, three times. In 410, Alaric dies and they migrate into the area of Spain. And then we get the period of Genseric, a Vandal, who was the mountain that was thrown into the sea. He caused the greatest damage upon the Western Roman Empire. We must emphasize this. This is on the western part of the Roman Empire from 339 to 369. And he became the pirate that basically had control of the whole Mediterranean Sea. So he turned it to blood, and no creatures lived in the sea. And the mountain, because they were a land-based people, when they went down to Carthage, which we'll show you in a moment, they began their piracy from the northern parts of Africa. Then following him, in verse 10 and 11, talks about a star coming through the heavens like a flashing star, like a meteorite, was Attila the Hun. From 330 to around about 350, he came on the scene, and as quick as Attila came on the scene, he disappeared. And the Huns were not seen as a people. They just integrated with the other barbarian tribes and were lost as a people. And then following Attila the Hun came the period where the sun is blocked out, because under Odoacer of the Heruli in 476, he invades the city of Rome. And then following him was a man called Theodoric in 493, who overthrew the Heruli and took control of Rome. So the Rome city was ruled by the barbarians. And that is why it says in verse 12 of Revelation 8, the sun was blackened, because it is no longer under Roman control. Have a look at that verse. That's very interesting. Before we go there, let's have a quick look at this map, picking up where we left. Here we have the Vandals, land-based people, coming down and becoming a mountain that's thrown into the sea on fire and basically brings devastation to the western part of the Roman Empire. Here we see the Visigoths, Alaric, coming down into the city of Rome. Here we see the Huns invading, particularly in the rivers and the fountains areas of Europe, as it says in the chapter 8 of Revelation. And of course, then we have the Ostrogoths that invades somewhere there. There's the Ostrogoths. Here we come, the Ostrogoths coming down here and taking over the city of Rome. What an amazing, amazing fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Now, where the incredible thing is, have a look at verse 12 of Revelation chapter 8. And how specific the Bible is. It's not obscure language like that of Nostradamus and all these riddles. It is pretty precise. Look at the way it's written in verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the sun. Now, what's going to happen? Rome was in three parts. There was the Latin west of the Roman Empire. There was the Hellenic east of the Roman Empire. And there was the Hellenized part of the Roman Empire. Now, the third of these barbarian tribes, the four wind trumpets, was going to be on the Latin west of the empire and nowhere else. Now that's interesting. Look what it says. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third of the sun was smitten. So the sun, the rulership of Rome, was blackened out, the heavens, as it were, political power. And the third part of the moon, the ecclesiastical powers, were gone. And the third part of the stars, all the rulers and all the leaders of Rome, were gone. So as the third part of them was darkened, the day shone not for the third part of it, and the night likewise. So that is the Latin West that the four wind trumpets affected that part of Rome, and that alone. But notice what it says in verse 13 of chapter 8 of Revelation. And I beheld and heard an angel flying in the midst of heaven, saying unto a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpets and the third angels which are yet to sound. Wow, these aren't just trumpets of judgments. These are woe trumpets. This is going to be far worse than what happened on the Latin west of the empire. Now, why was that? Why is there the woe trumpet given? Well, when the barbarians invaded into the Latin west of the Roman Empire, they embraced Roman Christianity and Roman ways and quite liked their culture. And so they mingled with the Romans and accepted Roman customs, Roman ways. But that's not going to be so when we have these woe trumpets. When the Arabs, the Saracens, are going to invade, the first woe trumpet, which was the period of 632 to 632, 300 years, and they want nothing to do with Roman culture, Roman religion. They won't have a bar of it. And not only that, when the next woe trumpet comes, the sixth trumpet, but the second woe trumpet, is going to be the Turkic hordes that are going to go against the Hellenic part of the Roman Empire. Likewise, they want nothing to do with Rome. So this part of the Roman Empire was never going to come back. But this would resurrect itself and come back as the Holy Roman Empire. And the likes of Charlemagne, who would give political power to the papacy, and they would resurrect again. They will come from the ashes, but there's no rising again of the Roman Empire again in these territories. So clear is the prophecy that we are given in this book of Revelation. And the Turkic hordes were going to take this area from the period of 1062 to 1453, where Constantinople is going to fall. And what we're going to see in a moment is that God foretold the day and the year of when that city was going to fall. And I'll show you that in a moment. So here we have the first of the woe trumpets was the Saracens. And the Saracens, as I say, 632 to 932, and that began with Muhammad. Now, have a look at your Bibles, and these Muslim Islamic tribes went right up to Tours in France, and the only reason they were stopped was a great mighty warrior of the Franks, that the man was called Charles Mantel, who was the grandfather of the great Charlemagne the Great. And he stopped the Islam going into Europe. But you see all the area they took here, massive area that Islam overthrew the Roman Empire in that time. Now have a look at verse 3 of chapter 9. And there came out of the smoke locusts. Now, what on earth are the locusts referring to upon the earth? And of course, locusts are very devastating. And so was Islam going to be very devastating upon the Roman Empire. And unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Verse 5, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months. Notice that, 5 months. And their torment was a torment of a scorpion, which he striketh in a man. Why locust? How are you supposed to make something of that sign? Well, when you know a little bit of history, you find the answer. The great prophet Muhammad, as the Islam see him, Muslims see him, Muhammad one day had a locust drop down into his hand, bearing on their wings this inscription, "We are the army of the mighty God." That's Muhammad and how he saw the Islamic hordes. Muhammad took upon himself the emblem of a locust because the locust was the destroyer and Islam was going to be the destroyer of Rome. Now, what's interesting, that a locust has a period of 5 months. Twice the number 5 months is mentioned in the book of Revelation chapter 9 about the locust, verse 5 and verse 10. Now, 5 months is 150 days. Two lots of 150 days is 300 years. In Bible prophecy, a day for a year. So the Saracens rose to power in 150 years, and then after that, the next 150 years, they declined. Exactly from 632 to 932 was the power of the Saracens over the area of Northern Africa and the Middle East and the areas you see covered by the map here. Isn't that amazing? Exactly what God said for a period of 10 months. Now look at verse 7 of the chapter, Revelation 9. And he said, and the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared to battle. So these locusts do battle because they're the symbol of Islam. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. So these warriors are going to have crowns like gold. And their faces were going to be faces of men. What does that all mean? Well, when you know a little bit about Muhammad, he said this. He said the crowns of gold was an instruction of Muhammad in the Quran for his followers to wear golden coloured turbans. Also, they were not to be shaven and they had to have long hair as well. So there were men with beards. And you might say, well, what's unusual about that? Well, the Egyptians were clean shaven and so were many of the Roman Empire. These were men that had the great beards, as you see many of the Muslim faith have the great beard. And so they were different to the people of their age. And they wore the golden crown. And here we have the locust of the 5 months. And there is the period of 300 years that the, and you know the area that they actually took was the area where the locusts go in plagues, is over the exact area of where the Saracens overthrew the Roman Empire. Isn't that an amazing symbol that God has given us? Now, what's interesting? So now, hopefully, you're with me up to chapter 9 that we've seen the successive fulfillment of history to all the signs and symbols that John has been given by the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we come upon Turkey, which is the second woe or the sixth trumpet. Now, it's interesting. Before we go on to that, I must mention verse 10. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and they had stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. What did it mean that they had stings in their tails? Well, yes, gunpowder was discovered by the Chinese, but it was never used like the Arabs did, and it was called the Saracen fire, that they were to shoot behind their horses, their cannons, that would, not cannons, but this cannon or catapults they had, sorry, that would be called the Saracen fire into the enemy's territory, into their fortresses. And it was a great feared fire that they had. So they had a sting in their tail, just as God told us in the symbols that were given here. They laid siege against Constantinople twice. One of the sieges went for 7 years, but they did not take it. And that is because God did not give that third of the Roman Empire to the Saracens. That was going to be for the Turkic hordes that are about to descend upon the period upon Constantinople and the area of Turkey. So when you go to verse 13, we now pick it up and it says this. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice of the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Just before I explain what that verse means, you might say to me, well, I've never heard anything like this before. Well, you know, when people did read their Bibles and did know a lot of history, they did understand what these prophecies meant. There was quite a few who did. Most Bible commentaries understood that Revelation 9 as being a prophecy of the rise of the Muslims. In 1587, in actual fact, a man called John Fox, who was a clergyman, a historian, quite famous, he believed clearer than light itself that Revelation 9 was all about the Muslim conquest. John Wesley, you've heard of Wesley College, the founder of the Wesley Congregation, likewise saw those passages exactly the same in 1791. Or Adam Clarke, his commentary, mentions it in 1817. So now we come upon the third part of the Roman Empire, this part that has not been affected yet, which is going to have the woe trumpet. Who are the four angels or the four messages or the four agents that God is going to use, the four powers that he's going to bring upon the Hellenic part of the Roman Empire? Well, it's going to be the Turkic hordes. And these Turkic hordes are going to come from the grasslands, the steppes of China and Mongolia and Siberia. And they're going to sweep down in four different waves. First of all, there's going to be the Seljuks. Then there's going to be the Mongols, and they happen to be led by the grandson of Genghis Khan. Then there's to be the Tartans. And then after that would follow the Ottoman Turk, or the Ottomans, later called the Ottoman Turk. Now, these were ready and ready to be let loose. And we're told when God was going to let them loose and how long they were going to bring devastation upon the Roman Empire. And now this is one of the most amazing of all prophecies. This is the area that the Turkic tribes are now going to conquer. And they're going to conquer the city of Istanbul, or known then as Constantinople. And it had the famous church there, Hagia Sophia, which is now a mosque. But it was the greatest of all Christian churches ever built, the most famous building. Well, the Turks are going to take that. Whoops. And what we're going to see here in verse 15, and the four angels were loosed, so they're ready to let the Turkic hordes come, which were prepared. God had prepared them that they would make this migration for an hour and a day and a month and a year for them to slay the third part of men. This was the third that had not been touched as yet. Now, in Bible prophecy, a year is 360 days. A month is 30 days. A day is a day, and an hour is 1/12 of a day. So when you add them together, you have 391 years and 1 month. Well, when did that all begin? When did that all begin? Well, we see here in the period of when the Saracens were defeated by an Iranian dynasty in 932, it was taken over by what was called the Burid period, and that was the Iranian dynasty. But when the Seljuks invaded into this area, they took over from the Iranian dynasty, and they took Baghdad in AD 1055. Now he reinstates the caliph, who's the holy man, a descendant of Muslims, of Muhammad's uncle. He had to have some true blood in you to be a caliph. And he reinstates him back into his power, having the spiritual power over the Islam. But he was the first Seljuk Sultan, allowing him to be recognized by the caliph as a sultan and a protector of Islam. It was a bit like Charlemagne and the Pope. Well, now you had the sultan and the caliph. And to do that, he didn't want to be just seen as a warlord that had taken over the area of Islam. He wanted to be seen as the protector of Islam. And so what he does to do that, he marries the caliph's daughter. And that's when he fully embraces that he is the protector of Islam. And that was in 1062 on April the 27th. Now, I want you to get your pen out and work out 391 years and 1 month. And if you've added that together, that brings you up to 1453, May the 28th, when the Turkic hordes under the Seljuks overthrew, no, under the Ottomans, sorry, in 1453, overthrew Constantinople, the impregnable city. Remember, the Saracens sieged it for 7 years and couldn't do it. And you know, God tells us in verse 18 how they were going to conquer that city. He told us exactly how they were going to conquer the city. Look at verse 18. And by these three, that was the third part of men killed, the third part that has not been conquered, okay? By fire, there's our first clue, and by smoke, and by brimstone. Well, how was Constantinople taken in May the 28th, 1453? Here you have it. There happened to be a Hungarian monk who worked out about cannon fire, and he used the gunpowder to make these cannons. It's called Urban, and experimenting with his black powder. And he showed the Muslims how he could make these cannons. So they made 100 cannons, and not only 100 cannons, they made two massive cannons like the world had never seen before. And they were so big that it took 400 men and 60 oxen to drag these cannons, to bring them to the walls of Constantinople and to blow it to pieces. So with fire and with smoke and with brimstone, Constantinople fell in the year 391 years and 1 month from the time that the caliph's daughter, married the Seljuk, Toghrul Beg. Now that is amazing. Man can't tell you that, but God can. When he moved his prophets of old to write the things that they wrote. That is an incredible prophecy. So going forward now, we have seen, the fall of the judgments upon pagan Rome and the earthquake that took place under Constantinople by Constantine. We've now seen the Turkic hordes come down upon the third left of the Roman Empire. And then there's to be the great earthquake of the French Revolution in 1789 upon Catholic Europe, because God's now going to bring his judgments upon Catholic Europe. And he's going to pour that upon Catholic Europe with the rise of Napoleon upon Europe, then upon the naval battles, of the great naval battles of Nelson and that of Napoleon that took place. Then there's to be when he goes and attacks the rivers and the fountains of Europe up in the area of Switzerland and northern Italy, up in the areas of Milan and so on. Then he's going to go upon the emperor himself and blot out the power of the emperor in Vienna itself. And then he's to attack the Vatican and go into the Vatican City. And then we come upon the sixth vial, which is the river Euphrates. This is here we see it. 1789, French Revolution. The British naval blockade upon the sea, the Alpine districts being affected by Napoleon. Then we have the European wars where he goes against Vienna itself and blocks out the sun. Then the papacy where he oppresses the Pope. And then we have the Ottoman Empire in 1820 begins to dry up. Now look at verse 12 of your Bibles in Revelation chapter 16. And this is an incredible prophecy that's now given to us of this incredible Ottoman Empire and what's going to happen to it. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. So geographically, we know where this is taking place, Turkey, where the river Euphrates is. And the water thereof was dried up, and the ways of the kings of the east might be prepared. That is the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints who are now coming to overthrow the world as we know it, that the kingdoms of this world may become the kingdoms of our Lord. Now, what we see when we come to this Ottoman Empire, it overflowed its banks. The river of Euphrates had overflowed into all northern Africa, all the area of Middle East here, and right up to nearly Vienna itself. You know, the interesting thing about God says he's going to dry this river up. That was a great mistake the Allied forces made in the First World War, where they tried to dry up Turkey from the very source at Gallipoli. And it was a disaster. The only great thing they did was when they retreated, it was the greatest retreat in history where not a soldier was killed. The Turks woke up in the morning and the Allied forces had gone. But when they began to dry up the Turkish Empire from the extremities, they were successful. And so in the end of the 19th century, the Turkish Empire began to dry up to the very source. But it would be there to the very end when the Battle of Armageddon would take place. Now, what's interesting, that what I'm telling you here is something that a man wrote in 1654 before this river or the power of Turkey was dried up. He said this, a man called John Tillyhast, a Puritan minister. We are to understand the Ottoman family or Turkish Empire called the Great River because of the multitude of people and nations therein. Rivers signifying people and nations and waters thereof were dried up. Quite often the Bible used rivers as powers. The Turks' power and multitude through the pouring out of this vial shall be wasted and destroyed. Notice what he said, very definite. It shall be wasted and destroyed. It fully existed in the time that this man wrote that. This interpretation was part of a large, intense interest among the 17th English Puritans. As they look back in history, they saw how the Turkish hordes were fulfillment of Revelation 9 that we've looked at, with the Euphrates River overflowing so that they must be the river power that's going to dry up in Revelation chapter 16. Someone's pinched my notes. Okay, we shall continue. Don't know what happened to those. So, rightio. So let's go to verse 14. So first of all, after the river Euphrates dries up and Turkey is still in existence, it's not totally dried up just yet, we see the frog-like spirits going out in verse 13, which was from the French Revolution, the frogs. We have liberty, equality, fraternity. And, of course, you might say, what happened with that earthquake? What damage did it do to the world? Many political commentators say it's too early to tell, because the effects of the French Revolution are still being felt in our modern world. The spirit of liberty, equality, fraternity. And these mad spirits in verse 14 are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth under the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. So this is to be the great battle that's going to take place when the river Euphrates, the Turkish Empire, begins to dry up. Now, what we see in verse 17, and the seventh angel poured out his vial upon the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven and from the throne saying, it is done. And there was voices and thunders and lightning, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the face of the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. So here is the political earthquake of the Lord Jesus Christ overthrowing the kingdoms of men. Not only is it going to be a political earthquake like that of the French Revolution, like that of Constantine, it's going to be a physical earthquake. Now let's go and have a look where else Turkey is mentioned. We have this incredible prophecy 2,500 years ago. And look, you'd have to be a bit short of a dollar if you couldn't follow this prophecy. This makes very clear sense. Let me go through to it. Daniel prophesied in the time of the Babylonian Empire, and he also became a man in great power in the Persian Empire that overthrew the Babylonians. And so he's writing around about after 536 when the Persians took the Babylonians. I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen it. And now I will show you the truth. He's going to tell us the future ahead of his time. Behold, there shall stand up three kings in Persia, which there was, but the next king that's going to come is going to be far richer than they all. That was Xerxes. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. I think from memory, it was around about BC 410 that he overthrew and devastated the city of Athens. That was their holy city, like the Vatican to the Italians, like the Jews, Jerusalem. And the Greeks would never forget what the Persians did. And so next we have this. in around about AD 300 BC 334. A mighty king shall stand up. This was the greatest of all kings, the greatest of all generals, Alexander the Great, that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. 10 years he conquered the world. And when he shall stand up, when he comes to the zenith of his power at the age of 33, his kingdom shall be broken and it shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven. His four generals broke up his empire. There was Cassander, Lysimachus, there was Ptolemaic, and there was Seleucid. The Seleucid Empire was north of Israel, and the southern empire was that of Ptolemaic. We will see why we mention that in a moment. And not to his own posterity. It was not going to go to his children, his kingdom, nor according to his dominion which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others beside those. His four generals took it. That was hundreds of years before it happened. Precisely how it's fulfilled. But not only that, it even gets better in the prophecy, because now Daniel tells us what's going to happen with these two great powers that are north and south of God's people, Israel, the Ptolemaic Empire in the south and the northern kingdom, the Seleucids, in the area of Turkey and Syria. And so you can see, I'm not going to go through all this prophecy, the king of the south, king of the north, king of the south, king of the north, all about what's going to happen between them, all the way through the chapter. But there is something amazing happens when we come to this verse 36, and it says, and the king shall do according to his will. Where's the king of the south? Where's the king of the north? It's gone, because there's a great Roman Empire that's taken over the Greek empires. And he does according to his will. He's got all of northern Africa. He's got all the Middle East. He's got all of Europe. He's got it all. It's the king who's mighty and does according to his will and thinks he's a god, as the emperors of Rome thought they were. But you know, the funny thing is, God doesn't tell us anything about what happens now. For the next 2,000 years, there's silence of what's going on in the Middle East. That is because God's people under AD 70 were thrown out of the land and they were sold to the slave markets of the world, or they were killed and butchered by the Romans in AD 70. But then suddenly, we see at the time of the end, that's the end times, just before the Lord Jesus Christ takes control of the world, the king of the south shall push at him. Who's the him? He's the great king, because Turkey now has control of all northern Africa, all of Turkey, all of Asia, all right up to Greece, had the area of Greece under the Turkish Empire. So at the top, this king of the south shall push at him. And that's what happened. When they went to push at Turkey at Gallipoli, it didn't work. But when they went down into Egypt and took Egypt from the Turks and then came up through Bathsheba, they were victorious and drove the Turks out of God's promised land. And then it says, and the king of the north shall come against him. The king of the north, that is Russia, as we shall see in a moment, will come down and finally dry up the river Euphrates and take control of Turkey. You see, what's interesting about Turkey is this. Constantinople, with Sophia, Hagia Sophia is, the famous Christian church, which was turned to a mosque, and it was in 1936, I think it was turned into a tourist destination. And then I think in recent years, the leader of Turkey, can't think of his name, Erdogan or something, he made it back into a mosque. Well, you see, Moscow became the third Rome because Sophia fled from Constantinople in 1453, May the 28th, and went to Moscow. And the Russian Orthodox always want to take the jewel back into their crown of Sophia, Hagia Sophia and Constantinople and bring it back under their religious control. And they've always decided that. That was what the Crimea War was all about too. And they shall come against him like a whirlwind, and with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships. Then he shall enter the countries and shall overflow and pass over. Now, this is Russia invading into Turkey, taking over the king that had all that dominion. But notice the change here. And he shall enter into the glorious land. That's the land of Israel, God's land. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape, Edom, Moab, and the chief of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hands also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. You know what's interesting about that? Egypt's not called the king of the south, because Egypt is independent. When it has a foreign power, it's called the king of the south, as it was under Ptolemy, or the king, as it was under the Romans. But now, or under the Turks, the him was over the whole area. But Egypt is independent, as it will be at the time of the end. Egypt shall not escape. No British power there. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and Ethiopians shall be at his steps. Are not the Libyans and Ethiopians aligned with Russia? That's what it's telling us. But the tidings out of the east and out of the north, this is the east, the kings of the east, coming up as the drying up of the river Euphrates, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the north is the power of the allied forces who challenge Russia, shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and to utterly make away many. The allied forces are destroyed, but Christ and the saints are about to overthrow this power. And he shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet shall he come to his end, and none shall help him. You know, you hear that protest, the river to the sea, the river to the sea. We're going to drive the Jews out. That is never, ever going to happen. The only power that will make that happen for a very short time is going to be Russia, because they're going to set their tabernacle between the seas. That's the Mediterranean Sea and the Dead Sea. And the river they're talking about is the Jordan River that flows into the Dead Sea. And Russia will drive the Jews out from the river to the sea, but for a very short period of time. Because next chapter, it tells us in verse 1, and there shall, at that time, shall Michael, that is a Hebrew word, it means one like God, shall stand up, the great prince that standeth for thy children, thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Are we not seeing now the world turning to a time, beginning to be a time of trouble such as we have never seen? It is only the beginning of what about to come upon this earth. Now let's go here quickly. Revelation, Ezekiel chapter 38. It's spoken of very often on this platform. We have the prince of Rosh spoken of in the beginning of that chapter. And it says that Meshach, the area of Moscow, Tubal, the area of Tobolsky in Siberia, the area of Magog, which speaking of Central Europe, and then it talks about Gomer, and it talks about Libya and Ethiopia at his steps, just as it did in Daniel 11. Gomer is the French people in that area, and all his bands, and the house of Togarmah, which is up near the area of Turkey. And it tells us from the northern quarter, so Turkey is aligned with Russia, not at its own will, but it's taken over by Russia as it sweeps down like a storm to cover the land. You see how these prophecies so dovetail together? Ezekiel's writing a similar time to Daniel, about 600 BC, and all his bands and many people with him. Then thou shalt come against my people Israel. This is the battle of Armageddon against God's land. And there's a cloud to cover the land, just as Daniel 11 said. And it shall be in the latter days, it shall be in the end times, the end when the kingdoms of Ben become the kingdoms of our Lord. And I will bring thee against my land, that's the land of Israel, and the heathen may know me when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, thou autocrat, before their eyes. But God tells us how he's going to destroy the armies that come against him. For in my jealousy and the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely that day there shall be a great shaking, just as we read in Revelation 16 after the battle of Armageddon, a shaking the world has never seen before in the land of Israel. So the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down and the steep places shall fall and every wall shall fall to the ground. We have not followed cunningly devised fables, friends. This is the word of God. It's inspired by God. And the prophets of old wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit to be able to tell us what happens in the future, that we might believe that this is the book that God sent us, that might reveal unto us his plan and purpose with this earth. And we pray and hope that you may be encouraged by being inspired by what we have said tonight, to look into this holy writ, to find out the purpose of God, to take hold of the wonderful gospel, the salvation that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. May God be with you, and may you look further into the reading of your Bible. Thank you.